If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra, Old Testament, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and then Ezra. And we're going to be in Ezra chapter 3 today. We started a series, if you're a newcomer, last Sunday, that we're calling Sacred Space. How do we create space in our lives for God to speak? All of us would agree, we are busy in life. Whether we're going or coming, or sometimes we don't know which direction we have. Sometimes, I know, as the older you get, basically your days are scattered with doctor's appointments, right? If you're younger, you're getting your kids to school, into sports, and all these different things that we have going on. We are a busy people, and so I believe that Ezra teaches us that we need to carve out some space for God to speak to us. And today in particular, we're going to look at the idea of sacred worship. Sacred worship. Now, in our day and time, we have all different thoughts about worship, don't we? We have worship styles, right? We got hymns, we got choruses. Everywhere in between.
Well, we don't sing enough hymns. Well,
I don't like the choruses. Or I love the choruses. We sing too many hymns. Who's right? Who's right? No, the pastor's right. Just kidding. If you're married, your wife's right. That's the answer. In our day and time of worship styles, I know a lot of churches that are fighting that battle, don't you? Over what songs we sing and how we sing them, and whether it's a piano and an organ or a band or a cappella or you name it. We got worship services, don't we? We have one. Some churches that are really happening, they got one or two, five or six, seven or eight, nine or ten. They got services all over the place. We got all kind of worship services. When I pastored in Florida, we had a traditional service at 8 o'clock. We had a contemporary service at 9:30, and then we had a blended service at 11 o'clock. You could pick your flavor, whatever you like. You know what I found? It didn't matter. I liked them all, personally. I always loved, when you talk about worship going out, I'd love to get in your car right now just to turn on your vehicle and see what's on the radio. Anybody? Some of you, you would think, we're going to check the cars on the way out just to see what you're playing. So we think about worship. You know, we have a lot of opinions. You know what I've found about worship? I've heard very few messages what the Bible has to say about worship. And in Ezra chapter 3, I believe we learn much about what sacred worship looks like in our lives. How are we focusing the attention and the affection of our heart on the Lord when it comes to worship? One of our values as a church is just authentic worship. And it says basically this: we live a life of worship rooted in the authenticity of our hearts. And as we gather for public worship, and as we withdraw for personal worship, Psalm 84 says, what God is interested in most is the sincerity of our hearts. That's what worship is about. It's really about the heart. It's not about anything else. And not that other conversations aren't important, but what's ultimately important to the Lord indeed are our hearts. Take your copy of God's Word, Ezra chapter 3. Let's look real quickly, beginning in verse 8. I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's Word. We're going to look in verses 8 through 13. That's just our text today. It's a short text, short message. Amen? I'm going to pray for you right now. The Bible says this: now the second year after the coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kingdom, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. Can you imagine being supervised by a 20-year-old? Say yes. Thank you. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites with their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted along for joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sounds of joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you would simply just speak to us. Father, worship is not man's idea. Father, around your throne right now, as Isaiah said, there are seraphim. And they are circling your throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Father, I pray today that within our hearts and the way we live our lives, that we would discover maybe afresh and anew by your Spirit what it is to worship you. Father, may we carve out places in our lives we are simply humbling before you and giving you the glory and the honor that you deserve. And Father, we need that. We don't have the power to do that. We don't have the strength. Father, we fail miserably every day. And Father, I pray today, just like we can see our breath on a crisp, cold morning, Father, that your Spirit would be visible to us today. Speak to us. Impress upon us. And we give you thanks ahead of time for that in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. I put this there in the introduction of your notes. When we define worship that's true, meaning in John chapter 4, we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. When we define worship that's true, the question is not what or how, but who. When we define worship that's true, the question is not how, but who. Let's just say that together. When we define worship that's true, the question is not how, but who. The question really is not what songs you prefer. The question really is not what service you attend. The question really is not where you attend to worship. The question really becomes who we worship. And what I want to share with you this morning are just four reminders about worship from these verses we just read, Ezra chapter 3, beginning of verse 8, down to verse 13. And I think they all speak at least to my heart. Hopefully, God will encourage you as well. The first thing that we notice is simply this. Worship is clearly represented in Scripture. Worship is clearly represented in Scripture. Look in verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. Sacred worship is God's idea, not man's idea. Coming before the Lord in worship has been around since the Lord spoke through David, his servant, even in the Psalms. Worship is a biblical thing. Now, there's something emotional about worship. There's something that music does to our hearts and our souls. But listen, worship is not primarily about music. Worship is a biblical thing. I love what Francis Chan said. There's much more to God and following the way of Jesus than getting a bunch of talented people together to hold a church service. Isn't that good? There's so much more to following the Lord than just us getting together this morning, singing praises to Him, and opening the Word. There's so much more than that. Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms for a couple reasons. Verse 1 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. I love that verse. And I hate it all at the same time. Because the challenge is not, I'll bless the Lord. The challenge is not, His praise will be on my lips. The challenge is, I'll bless the Lord at all times. And His praise shall, because I could praise the Lord sometimes, particularly when it's really good. I've got a little, one of those little things, you get those things on your thumb where you hit something or something hits you? Do you look where you're hit or hit where you look? And I got to be honest, when that happened, I could tell where I was. When I was, there was no one around. You don't know what I said or what I thought. But there wasn't a lot of praise coming out of my heart when that happened. Now you think, preacher. I was not a preacher when that happened. I was just a man in a struggle. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. That's personal worship. That has nothing to do with the person near you. The person next to you has nothing to do with the person in front of you in traffic. Has nothing to do with any of that. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. But then it goes a step further in verse 3 of Psalm verse 30, chapter 34, and it says this. This is actually mine and Nova's verse before we were dating. Verse 3 says, Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name, what? Together. His praise shall continually be on my lips, because that's my personal worship, but personal worship bleeds over into when we gather publicly to worship the Lord. Listen, worship is clearly represented in Scripture, but here's what I can tell you. If you aren't worshiping the Lord personally and privately on a regular basis, where you get to a place where you're still before the Lord, you're allowing Him to speak to your heart and your life. If you're not doing that consistently and regularly, if you're not doing it outside of Sundays, if you're not doing it any of those times, listen, you're going to find it a challenge to be tuned in to worshiping the Lord when we gather together publicly. You say, well, why is that? Because you're going to be distracted and you're going to be more of a spectator than you are a worshiper. Why? Because I will bless the Lord at all times. And His praise shall continually be on my lips. I believe that personal worship fuels public worship. Personal worship fuels our public worship. Why? Because that's how it's clearly represented in Scripture. The second thing we notice is this. Worship is a continual response to God. Our worship is a continual response to God. Facebook's fun, isn't it? I get a kick out of what people say, particularly on Sunday mornings. Nobody here, but other people. They'll make this, I see this statement a lot, you know. They'll post their church name, going to get my worship on. You ever heard that? Going to go get my worship on. As if it's like a pair of pants. You with me? Listen, I understand. It's just a phrase and it's just terminology. But here's my conviction. Terminology affects our theology. And if we're not careful, we fall into a line of thinking of, I'm going to the church house so I can get my worship on, so I can get filled, what? Up for the week. Because, preacher, I got a long week ahead, so, man, you better bring it. Worship is a continual response to the Lord. Our worship should be a response to the Lord for who He is and what He's done. For who He is and for what He's done. That's what worship is. That's what it's about. It's a response to the revealed person of God. God reveals, and we respond. And I believe when we are worshiping the Lord personally, when God reveals to us who He is and what He's about and what He's doing, then our response is nothing less than worship. Revelation, chapter 1, John on the island of Patmos. He was exiled because of his service to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one of them like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like some of you, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the shining sun. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, John said. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. John, on the island of Patmos, was in the presence of the Lord. And as God revealed who he was and all his glory before John, John responded with the only response that he could garner. And he bowed down as though, what? Dead. What a humbling moment. I love what happens in verse 11 is they just gather together, and they just their response to the revelation of God as the temple's being built, they just respond to who he is and what he's done. They were reflecting upon his goodness to them all throughout the generations. I love what G. Campbell Morgan says. The supreme thing is worship. The attitude of worship is the attitude of a subject bent before the king. The fundamental thought is that of prostration, of bowing down. Worship is about bowing our hearts before the Lord, saying, God, I need you. You are great, and I'm not. And I'm weak, and I'm frail. And God, I see your majesty and your glory all around us. And God, the praise of my heart is simply humility before you. Worship is a continual response to God. The third thing that I would say is worship is a constant reflection of our hearts. Worship is a constant reflection of our hearts. Look in verse 11 again. They sang responsively, praising God and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a what? With a great shout. We're going to practice. You ready? I'm going to count to three. We're going to shout to the Lord. You shout whatever you're going to shout to the Lord. You just, whatever word you use, whatever. Ready? Are you ready? Ready? One, two, three. That's pretty good. What's happening here in this passage? 50 years before this, the temple had been destroyed. They had been living in exile. We talked about last week of the millions that were in exile. 50,000 made the four-month journey to return to leave the comfort of their enslavement so they could be a part of rebuilding the temple, the sacred altar. And when the foundation was laid, they were overwhelmed with excitement. And when their only response to the working and the moving of God was what? Oh, that was your prompting. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in that moment? Woo! When that foundation was laid. You ever been there? You ever been waiting for something and waiting for something and waiting for something, and all of a sudden you're like, woo! Can you imagine? They had made 4 months of journey. They had left family. They had left friends. They had left everything they had known for many of them all their lives. They had made the journey to rebuild the temple. And when they built, finally laid the foundation, can you imagine? And it says they shouted, not with a little mediocre shout. Says they shouted with what kind of shout? A great shout. Why in the world? Because they're a reflection of their hearts. They were so excited. They were so ready. They were so eager. Many of them could not help but, woo! When's the last time in your worship before the Lord that the reflection of your hearts was to just shout before Him? Well, preacher, I'm not a shouter. Our worship is the continual reflection of our hearts. And you may not verbally do that, but on the inside, your heart should be going, but not all of them shouted. Look in verse 12. That many of the priests and Levites and heads of the father's houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted along for joy. Many shouted, but there were many who wept. I've thought about that this week. I don't know about you, but I always come to passages like that. I'm thinking, why are they weeping? They could be weeping for a number of things. They could be weeping because of disappointment. Some of them may have been there when they saw, they remember the earlier temple. And it may have been grander and much larger and much more ornate. They might have been weeping because in comparison, there it really was none. And they were sad in their hearts because of something that they thought it was going to be different. They could have been weeping because they thought, as God had prophesied in the years prior, this was going to be the millennial temple where the Messiah was going to come. He was going to come and dwell in the temple. They could have been weeping because they realized this was not going to be it, as Ezekiel talked about. Haggai chapter 2 says that when they worked on the second temple and it's renewed, that there was more weeping. There was time to do that. We don't always shout before the Lord because that's not the reflection of our hearts. Sometimes we weep before the Lord. When's the last time you wept before the Lord? I love what Alexander McLaren said. There must be the inward worship within the shrine if there's to be outward service. True worship happens when both our hearts and our minds see the greatness of God. Because when we define worship that's true, it's not about how, but who. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is having a little chat with the Pharisees, the religious people of the day. And if you go back and read Matthew 15, don't do it right now, but if you go back and read it, Jesus is just giving them a little bit of a talking to. I know it doesn't play out this way, but I kind of have in my mind that it's one of those football coaches on the sideline when they get a little upset with the player and they get in a player's face. Jesus is figuratively getting in the face of the Pharisees. And here's what he says. He says, he quotes Isaiah and he says, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And he goes on later in chapter 15 to say this. Because it's out of the mouth that the heart speaks. Why would Jesus say that? Because worship is a continual reflection of our hearts. If you want to see what God's doing in the heart of someone, or what's happening in the heart of someone, look at their worship. I'm not talking about singing or coming to church or any of those things. I'm talking about personally. Take a look at their worship. Think about your worship. Are you shouting or weeping before the Lord? Are you allowing your heart to reflect, be reflected in the way that you worship? The fourth thing we're doing is this. How are we doing? You doing okay on time? Good. I don't care, but just asking. The fourth thing we noticed is that worship is clearly recognized by others. Worship is clearly recognized by others. Turn to your neighbor and just say, hey, I see your worship. Worship is clearly recognized by others. I love Louis Giglio says this, the true test of worship isn't what we say, but how we live. How do we know that? Look what happens in verse 13. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of joy, the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard, what? Far away. What would it be like in North Knoxville and even all of Knox County if people heard the worship of your heart from far away? Worship for you and for me is clearly recognized by others. Because it's not about how, but who. See, worship is about our time. It's about our priorities in our lives. It's kind of a heavy word when we think about our time, because time is important to us. If you don't think it's important to you, go to another country and you see how they measure time. If you go to South America, they do not measure time the same way we do. I remember the first time I took a short-term trip to Boa Vista. It's up in Roraima, the northern part of Brazil. I was preaching at a service. Supposed to start at 11 a.m. 11 a.m. came and went. 11:15 came and went. 11:30 came and went. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm like, I know when it gets to be 11:30, you're gone. You're leaving. We got to go. I asked my translator. I said, "What? Like, aren't we going to start?" "Oh yeah, we're going to start." "When are we going to start?" "When everybody gets here." That's not how we measure time, is it? Time is a heavy word. But worship is about more of time. It's about our energy. It's different from our time. Because it's with our energy where we really invest in our lives and things of our lives. We give a lot of energy to a lot of things, don't you? And we give energy to things on different days. Just depends upon the day. Worship is about our affections. What we love and what we care about most. It's about our allegiance. It's about what we stand for. It's about our belongings. All of us would say we worship God, especially this morning. Oh, absolutely. Woo! But do we? Here's a little phrase. If you follow the trail, you'll find a throne. And whoever or whatever sits on that throne is what we worship. If you follow the trail, you'll find a throne. And whoever or whatever sits on that throne is what we worship. You don't hear people in our culture say, I've got a great new car. And on break this morning, I want us all to go out in the parking lot and I want us to bow down and worship my car. Guys, when you're dating or if you're married, you don't hear a woman say, listen, I want you to bow down and worship me. Well, you might hear that, but what you do hear people say is this. You know that guy Larry? Man, that girl he's dating? Man, he worships the what? The ground she walks on. Man, that guy Joe? Man, he's got that nice car, but man, he worships that car. Man, I know they're good people and I know they're good parents, but man, they worship their what? Kids. Now, why do people say that? You're thinking, well, if I'm worshiping my car, it's not going to be much worship. I got a jalopy out in the parking lot. Because even pagan people understand worship. Because everybody worships. They'll say, how do you know that, preacher? Because if you follow the trail of your time, the trail of your energy, the trail of your affection, the trail of your allegiance, the trail of your belongings, you'll find a throne. And whoever or whatever sits on that throne is what we worship. And if you follow the trail in most of our lives, you know what's on the throne? We are. We are. The decisions of our time, the decisions of our energy, the decisions of our affection, the decisions, everything we make boils down to you and to me. So what I want to encourage you to do this morning is just follow the trail. Follow the trail of those things, your time, your energy, your affections, your allegiance, your belongings. Follow the trail. And when you follow that trail in your heart, you'll find a throne. And whoever sits on that throne is what you worship. See, worship is defined more by our walk than our words. Because all of us would say we worship one thing. But worship is defined more by our walk than by our words. Because worship is about what's of most importance in my life. There's some things that are important to you, aren't they? I love my family. I love what God is, His goodness and His faithfulness to us throughout the years. I love our church family. But as a pastor, you can't be the greatest thing in my life. My wife, as wonderful and as incredible as she is, can't be the first thing in my life. My daughter and son-in-law and their family, they can't be the first thing in my life. Why? Because worship is about what we value. And as you look in Ezra chapter 3, the people of God came to a place where they were moved, not because of the building in front of them, because it wasn't even built yet. They were moved by the faithfulness and the goodness of God, because that's what they valued the most. Can I just ask you, how's your worship? How are you responding to the revealed person of God in your life? What's that look like for you? If your heart were to be reflected upon the screens this morning, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? But if it were, what would that reflection be? How's your walk as you worship? Maybe for you here this morning, maybe your act of worship this morning is just simply come and These are just steps, but maybe you just need to recenter your life before the Lord. You say, well, preacher, do I have to come and kneel? No, you don't. You might want to kneel right where you are. Say, why do I have to kneel? Posture in worship speaks. Doesn't speak to me or to anybody else, but it speaks before the Lord. So I want to invite you. Maybe before the Lord this morning, you just want to recenter your life. Maybe you're here today, and if you follow the trail, you'll find a throne, and you're on the throne. And maybe your response before the Lord this morning is simply coming to a place of saying, God, I want you on the throne of my life. I want you to forgive me my sin. I want you to take over the throne seat of my heart. I want you to lead and guide me in everything that I say and do. And maybe that's what God has for you today. Won't you stand? We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe God's leading you to make another decision. Maybe you're ready to make this church your church and partner with us. God, I just thank you so much for your goodness to us. Father, I thank you for your love and your faithfulness. Father, humbly, I just come before you today, and I'm just reminded that you're worthy of all of our worship, all of our devotion. Father, forgive us of putting ourselves on the throne of our lives, of wanting to be in charge and in control. Forgive us for making decisions based on what's best for us and not just what you're revealing and working in our lives. And so, Father, I pray today that you'd have your way in us. Father, I know in a room this size, there are folks that are here. Father, you're not on the throne of our life. They've never put their faith and trust in you. They've never experienced the freedom that comes through forgiveness. And God, today I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, we give you thanks and we ask your blessing upon this time today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.